I would like to take this opportunity to welcome you to our service this morning, especially if you're visiting here. We are so thankful to have you. I am visiting here today myself, in a sense that the pastor is away at Green Lake, and I have the opportunity to come and share with you, and I count it a privilege and a pleasure to come with you. And it's good to see our friends George and Lori Rodman here, and glad that you came today to be with us too. This morning I'd like to share with you about four responses to the life of faith. And I'd like for us to turn to Matthew chapter 13. And I'd like to read the first 9 verses, and then the second part will begin with verse 18. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered, because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. So other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." Verse 18, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears a message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell in rocky places is a man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is a man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is a man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. This important chapter here, Matthew chapter 13, is a complex, a series of Jesus' parables. And of course, parables are short stories that are familiar scenes from everyday life and objects and relationships to explain spiritual truths. A parable then compares something unfamiliar with something familiar. It compels listeners to discover truth, while at the same time concealing the truth from those too lazy or too stubborn to see it. Now, Matthew also divides his parables into two separate formats, as you note here. The public presentation of unadorned, freestanding parables, and also the private explanations of these parables. And the parables that Jesus preaches openly are all concerned with the kingdom of God, both its actual presence and its anticipated fulfillment. And the explanation offered in Jesus' private discussions focuses on what may be expected of the kingdom of God as it comes to his fulfillment. In verse 19 there, the seed is clearly the word of the kingdom, the word that variously may flourish or be snatched away by the evil one. And the seed now becomes all different kinds of people who respond in various ways to the heard word of God. And all these people, we'll call them seeds, are influenced then by the kind of soil they find themselves cast upon, determining that little more than sheer luck, whether it's good soil or bad, determines the future of the seed. In verse 19 and again in verse 23, the term understand refers to those who acknowledge God's rule and power over all. And Jesus seems to be saying here in this text that some people are not meant for the life of faith. Our faith, though, is for everybody. But we have to acknowledge that not everyone is a good candidate for faith. Jesus is saying that there are four basic responses to the gospel. The first is, I don't get it. We've all encountered people like this. We can talk to them and talk to them and talk to them, and they can't understand. The second is, I got it, but it's not for me. And again, we have talked to people like this. They understand what we're saying, but they don't want it. And the third group is, I got it, I want it, but I'm too busy right now. Maybe some other time. And we find this answer too much in our lives. And the fourth is, I got it, I want it, and thank God for it, I can have it. And let's examine our lives, pardon me, for a few moments and see where that we might be in this continuum. Let's begin with, I don't get it. Some of you remember back during the early days of the Apollo flights, Alan Bean, was the fourth man to walk on the moon. And a friend asked him about the spiritual side of his ride through space. And the friend commented that some astronauts say they felt the presence of God more deeply and more fully when they were out there in space. And was this a common experience? The friend asked. And Alan Bean was quiet for a moment. And then he replied, well, some did, and some did not. Deep space is no different from here in that regard, he said. We always find what we expect to find. That is a profound truth if you listen to it. And Alan Bean was right. We find what we expect to find. And some people never find God. Primarily, because their lives do not look for God. They are satisfied with their lives just the way they are. Or they are so unhappy with their lives that they don't see any hope. Regardless, the thought of God rarely crosses their mind. They just don't get this religion business, and they let the opportunity to welcome God into their lives slip right on by. It reminds me of the story of Gary Kildall. That may not be a name that you're familiar with, but if you can remember the name, Google it when you go home and see what I'm telling you is true. In 1973, Gary Kildall wrote the first popular operating system for personal computers. He named it CPM. Well, IBM approached Kildall in 1980 about developing an operating system for the IBM PCs. But Kildall snubbed the IBM officials at a crucial meeting. The day that IBM came calling, he chose to fly his new airplane. The frustrated IBM executives turned instead to Bill Gates, founder of a small software company called Microsoft, and his operating system called MS-DOS. Well, today, some 30 of a century later, Bill Gates is a multi-billionaire, probably one of the richest men in the world. Gary Kildall did not quite get it. He didn't realize his big opportunity when it came. So it is with the life of faith. Some people just don't get it. They're like Gary Kildall, out flying their airplane or doing something else when the master calls. And they miss their big opportunity. they never quite make it inside the fold of believers. And others respond, secondly, I got it, but it's not for me. These are the people who have been exposed to the gospel, who think they understand the gospel, and some are very good at sharing the gospel. Pardon me, I'm having trouble this morning. And telling you what the Bible says, but consciously they choose to go off in another direction. It's not for them. It reminds me of the small congregation that I read about who was facing some very difficult decisions. It seemed that their denomination was moving in a new direction. And the members of this church, boy, they were very apprehensive about what these changes might do to them as a church and as a congregation, and what it might mean for the denomination in general. Let's pray about it, the pastor urged. Let's meet once a week, he suggested, and seek God's direction. But you know, to the pastor's dismay, only one person showed up for the prayer meetings, who happened to be the leader of the congregation. We don't want to pray about it, the leader said flatly. We already know what we think about these new developments, and if we pray about it, there's a chance that God might change our minds. I don't think there's a better description of the I got it, but it's not for me mentality. And don't think that the people Jesus described as rocky soil are necessarily outside the church. Let's be honest. When we resist the will of God, we too fall into that category. It's amazing how often we know what we ought to do or ought not to do, but we still do not act accordingly, do we? Eric Byrne wrote a very influential book entitled Games People Play. In that book, he describes a psychological game which he called Yes, But. You hear those words when you're talking with someone? Maybe your spouse or a child, a member of your family? Byrne's game is played with two people. One who apparently has a problem, and the other who has to try to solve it. Excuse me. And a typical example of this might be, my husband beats me. Then leave him. Yes, but I love him. Then persuade him to get help. Yes, but he would never go. Then threaten to leave him. Yes, but he would beat me more. Eventually the game ends with the one suggesting the solutions has to admit defeat. Well, I'm stumped. I don't know what else to suggest. Leaving the victim smiling smugly at being beyond assistance. And Byrne then suggests how to turn this around. And when the victim complains, my husband beats me, the problem solver says, well, that's really sad. What do you intend to do about it? The yes, but game, you see, is played by people who got it, but don't have any intention of doing anything about it. That's the second response of the gospel. I've got it, but it's not for me. The third response is, I got it, I want it, but I'm too busy right now. Here's where many of us are. We believe the good news of Christ. We read our Bibles faithfully. We treasure our faith. But could it be that our faith commitment is peripheral? We have many priorities in our life, and it seems our faith and our relationship to God is one of those priorities. It reminds me of the story back in 1965, or November the 9th, when a power station at Niagara Falls became overloaded with power demands. It was set to measure power output and to transfer power from one backup system to the output if it rose too high. Well, the system had been put in place 2 years earlier, but no one had thought to readjust the measurements to reflect the changes of the power demand in those 2 years. And at the first sign of a power overload, the station shut down. And it began transferring the power to the backup generators. And these two became overloaded and shut down, resulting in a massive blackout across most of the northeastern United States and Canada. Airports, utilities, corporations, schools, hospitals, public transportation systems, and homes were without power for 13 hours. And millions of people were affected. And all because someone had not thought to readjust the numbers on the main generator. During my ministry, I and many other professionals, I can assure you, have seen people regularly who were overloaded. And it's not that easy to reset the numbers. You see, we want to do everything so well. If we're young, we want to get an education. And then we start thinking about a spouse and getting married and getting a family. And then we want our families to excel. And in our work, we want the best job we can get. We want to make the most money we can make. And then when we become older, we look at our parents and think, well, they're getting old. They need help. And we have to take the responsibility of helping our aging parents. And the list becomes overwhelming. And we say, well, religion and church and my commitment to the church is going to have to wait. I'm too busy right now. It has to take its place in line. Jesus described us well when he said that other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. You see, it's easy to feel choked, isn't it, by our many responsibilities. Some of us can handle responsibilities well. Some of us thrive on the more we have to do, the better we are. We like to be busy. And there is a solution to all this. The solution is to find such a center of peace for our lives that we no longer have to feel suffocated by life, so that we no longer have to hurry frantically through life and not do anything well. And this brings us to the fourth response we can make to the life of faith. I got it. I want it. And I thank God for it. It's for me. There are people, Jesus calls this the good ground, who are receptive to the good news of Christ. And they understand that faith is not meant to be an add-on. It's not a burden that you carry in addition to the other burdens. When we open ourselves up to Christ and we say to Him, all I am, all I have, all I hope to be, I give to you. We will discover then the sudden lifting of our burdens. Then we restructure our priorities according to our faith commitment. There's this beautiful story of Dr. Tom Kim, who did that very thing. You see, Dr. Kim was a Korean-born grandson of a Presbyterian minister. And he arrived in the U.S. His family settled in Knoxville, Tennessee. And he chose a small Christian college to attend. And he wanted to become a medical missionary to Korea. But he prepared to attend Korean medical school despite being accepted at Indiana University. His mother was opposed. She never wanted to go back, and didn't want her son to go back to Korea either. Evidently, his mother's wishes prevailed, because when Dr. Kim finished his medical school, he returned to Knoxville, and he began his practice in internal medicine, hematology, and oncology. But the unique thing about Dr. Kim's office is that he does not charge the uninsured or the working poor. He said, "My father became a physician because he did not want to be so poor as his father, the minister. But he still had the faith, and I do too. I finally realized that I didn't have to go so far to find people in need that I could minister to." So he sees about 1,000 people, poor patients, each year. And when he began this policy, he set aside 2 extra hours a night for treating non-paying patients each hour for 4 days during those regular office hours. Now all his patients, both the insured and the uninsured, are seen throughout the work days. And he said, "I give them free everything. Sometimes I have free samples from drug companies for giving medicine. Sometimes I even give them a check to buy their medicine. And for patients with ailments that he cannot treat, he refers to other physicians." Dr. Kim says that most of his free patients could get nowhere if they would make the referral calls themselves. But he can. I explained this patient was without insurance and asked if they can't treat them and work out something on payment. And say, Dr. Kim says that donating his time is a way of repaying his debt to the United States, where he has prospered so much. I think, who was Jesus Christ? What did he do? Kim said. He didn't run with the politicians, the big shots, the rich people. You see, he helped the people in need, the poor of his city. He had a talent curing sick people. And he said, "I want to use that to do a little of what Jesus did. I don't want to be a Sunday-only Christian." Here we have 4 responses to the life of faith. Don't think so much about the other person that you're going to share the message of salvation with, but think about yourself and your own life. Where do you fit in? I don't get it. I got it, but it's not for me. I got it. I want it, but I'm too busy right now. I got it. I want it. I thank God for it. Everyone, you see, of us is somewhere along this continuum. Only one of these responses, however, will bring us fulfillment. Remember that Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear." What are we going to do about it? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful today that you have spoken to our hearts. You've allowed us to examine our lives, to see where we fit in this parable of the sower story. Lord, just because we are in the family of God doesn't mean that there's not some places for adjustment in our lives. Maybe we need to draw closer to you. Maybe we used this excuse in the past, we're too busy. But now we're not so busy. Maybe we need to open our life and allow you to bless us and lead us and use us. Lord, this church needs your help in this time of transition. You will give them the victory. You will bless them. You will use them. This is your lighthouse in this community. Help them, Lord, to focus on you and know that you're going to provide for them all the way. Lord, challenge us today. Challenge us to be beautiful people in Christ as we allow the seed of Christ to grow in us and shine in the world. We pray in His name. Amen. Let us sing our closing hymn, "Hark, Hark the Voice of Jesus Calling." If anybody has a need, I'd be happy to pray with you and share with you. God bless you. Again, thank you for being here today, and thank you for the privilege of sharing with you. Let us receive the benediction. And now may your love and grace be with us, O Lord, as we go to the fields to serve. May you meet our needs as we lift our voices in praise to you, thanking you for all the blessings you give us. We pray in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Yeah.